We're continuing in our teaching on a righteousness by faith. Thank God righteousness is by faith and it's not by works. The Bible says it couldn't be by works lest any man would boast, and so we can't thank God. That's one thing is about faith, and always get it. God made a completely level playing field out here. There's nobody because of education or whatever it might be. It comes down to this, is when we hear the Word of God, anybody can respond to it by faith. We can respond to the Word of God by faith. So everybody is operating on the same place. You know, and some people say, well, faith is difficult. That cannot be true. Then it would mean whoever was, you know, able to do something the most would be able to, you know, attain it. And I think a lot of people have had problems in the areas of faith because of that. They get the idea, you know, that I've heard people have said to me personally over the years have made really, in a sense, they didn't call it an excuse, but they were making an excuse why what was wrong, why their faith wasn't strong in an area. And they didn't realize that faith wasn't by works. It's not by brilliance. It's not by I'm really smart and understand everything. You know, you can believe something without understanding how it operates. I mean, just think about it. I mean, people get in their cars all the time and they believe it's going to start and take them someplace when they want to do it. They don't know a thing about a car. You don't need to understand it all. The thing it is to believe it true. I don't have to know, you know, it may help you to understand some things about God, may help you in a sense, but, you know, you don't have to understand how healing works to get healed. You don't have to understand that. What you'd have to do is respond to God by faith. And so always understand that. When we're responding, this whole thing about faith, to me, is what made it easy. I learned quickly that's how I could, you know, jump in on the game. I learned from Kenneth Hagin that, you know, that he walked and did what he did because of faith and not because he was a genius. And so this is what I love, the faith thing. I just don't understand why anybody knocked the faith message, because to me, it's what makes it easy and easy to comprehend and understand. And so we're looking with a righteousness which is by faith. And the last time we had been looking about Jesus making us righteous, specifically what he did in making us righteous. Some of the scriptures we used in last week we had read through. We read through in Galatians in the third chapter where it said, "For you are all," talked about we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to read through all the scriptures that we use there in Galatians in the third chapter, but you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Just think of that. Isn't it amazing? You just because of you believing on Jesus Christ, you became a child of God. I mean, when people say, well, that's spiritually true, but we need to understand this. Then that is the truth, because the spirit realm is the real realm. That's the eternal realm. The natural realm's not. You know, in our teaching that we were doing on the book of Revelation was the fact that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. This earth's passing away, everything about it. The human body, as we know it in its dead form that we live in, is going to be gone completely. This whole system that we know from the heavens to the earth, all of it's going to be gone. And everything, everybody's going to have this new glorified body. Everybody's going to be, you know, and so we need to get over in the areas and realize you're literally a son of God. You are. You're not going to be. You are. See, most people look on the natural side of it. Well, you know, that's a spiritual truth. No, it's the truth. That's what it is. You are a child of God. God made you that way. And it was just through faith in Christ. You became that. We looked at where Ephesians says that, you know, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. In other words, it wasn't something that you had to earn or work or do some great achievement. The achievements were done by Jesus Christ himself. And what he achieved and what we do is believe in what he did. Man, that's easy to believe what the other guy did. It's not always easy to believe what I might do, but I could believe in what he did. And so it's so simple. So, and it was by the grace of God. And always remember this about the term grace. Most of the time you'll ever hear, or I've ever heard, well, I guess growing up and even in church, you know, grace was God's unmerited favor. That's what it was. It was always taught that way. You know, God's doing something for you you didn't deserve. That's a truth. But if you study grace, the term grace and its usage through the New Testament, in the New Testament, the grace is used most of the time on God's ability that works on your behalf. It's God's ability. See, you got saved by God's ability. You can get saved by your ability. You believed in His ability, and He saved you. That's what we did. We believe in what He did, what He accomplished, and His ability saves you. You're saved by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. See, the Holy Spirit, you know, worked in you a new creation. You got born again through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what happened. The Holy Spirit, you were baptized into the body of Christ. And all that effort was done by God. You couldn't attain it. You couldn't do it any other way. There was no other way for it to be accomplished. And so the grace was really, by grace you have been saved. Or we could read this. You know, by the power of God that works on your behalf, you've been saved. You've been delivered from sin. And why? Just because you operated in faith, that went to work in you. So it's not by, it was a gift completely. Salvation, your saving, the faith, even the faith to be saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. The faith to be saved was given to you as a gift. If God wouldn't have gave the word, we couldn't have been saved. In Philippians, it says that, and we had looked in Philippians, the third chapter, where it had said, and I think it was in the eighth verse, it says, "And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." God gave you righteousness. And just, how'd you get it? By faith. But it was a gift to you, and it is used in the term, this gift, just like the gift of God, which saved you, this gift of God, this grace is God's gift, which was received by faith. God gave it to you, and now it's yours. You can declare it belongs to you. And we should. Don't run around and use the scripture, well, you know, there's none righteous, no, not one. You got to use that scripture in its context. If you don't use it in its context, it'll always destroy your faith. As I said last week, I had a person say that to me here just not long ago, the other week, said that, well, you know, we're just, there's none righteous. There's nobody righteous. And I didn't bother saying it to him because I knew he wouldn't have understood it. But I thought, well, if you actually believed that, you'd end up in hell. Because only the righteous are going to heaven. It's like, there's none righteous. But see, they use an Old Testament scripture which was speaking of dead men spiritually and said, we're still dead. You know, all we are is forgiven dead men. Forgiven dead men. Isn't that a shame? What a shame. The Colossians said in the second chapter 11th verse, we were buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were all, you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God. That's grace, the working of God. That's God's power that works on your behalf. That's what it was. Who raised Him from the dead. So you were in Him. You were raised through just faith in His resurrection, raised you. That's, wow. So it doesn't take a lot to make this thing work. We just operate in faith. We've been partakers of the divine nature. We're righteous now today by birth. By birth. That's what we are by birth. Your new birth is a righteous birth. It's the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. And we got it all by faith. We believed in what God. And there's one thing about it. And see, I'm totally believing this. You know, faith always comes first, then actions. What religion does is always try to reverse the two. It always tries to reverse that you do something good, and then when you get approval, then you can have faith. And it doesn't work that way. If you want to learn to live righteous, you first have to believe righteous. You know, it would be sort of like, you know, if you want to drive a car, you'd first have to know about the car, of how to do it. If you went out and got in it and didn't know nothing about it, you didn't have the steering wheel, the brake, or anything worked, and then you went out and tried to do it, well, you know, get the ambulance out right now. Because, see, if you try to do the work, then what you do, you find out information first. And see, that's what we do. Through information, we have faith. Through information that God gives us, we can respond so that we gain the knowledge of God, we believe. And then once you gain the knowledge, then you can go do something. And that's the way faith works. Faith is about gaining knowledge of God. When I was at Rhema, they always used this term. Faith is where the will of God is known. If you don't know what the will of God is, you can't have faith. People say, well, you know, we're just trusting God. Say, well, in what? Well, you don't always know what God's going to do. Well, if you don't know what He's going to do, you couldn't trust. You can't trust nothing you don't have any information about. You couldn't trust it. I mean, that is really ignorance gone to seed. That's as dumb as it gets. But yet, Christianity has lived that to the T. I mean, they have preached it, done it. You know, blind faith. Faith is never blind. Faith knows where it's going. It knows the answer it wants. It knows what it's after. That's what faith is about. And they're saying, blind faith. My faith is never blind. Never blind. Sight may be blind sometime. What we see does not look like what our faith says. Our sight is blind. They don't have blind sight. They believe in blind faith. That is dangerous stuff because the devil will meet you in that area. He'll meet you over there. And you know what happens when things turn out bad? Well, that's, I guess, the way God wanted it. Oh. So we don't want to go there. Now, I want to look at some things we're going to start. I want to go over to look at something that is we need to understand. We had talked about it some before, but in a scripture in Leviticus, the 17th chapter, back up, and we're going to come back to the New Testament. As you'll notice most all my teaching about righteousness is done in the New Testament. We'll talk a little bit about that today and why. Because the revelation of it isn't in the Old Testament. There's things that tell us in the Old Testament we look at, we can compare to what we have in the New Testament. We always find it's going to be better. So in Leviticus, they call the book of Leviticus, you'll see the term used sometimes, people, Levitical law, because really a lot of the law is taught through the book of Leviticus itself, is where Moses gave the law. And it is in Numbers and Deuteronomy, but specifically Leviticus goes through the law. Now, in the 17th chapter, verse 11 makes this statement, and this is important. This is very important, this statement that's made, because it says, Leviticus in 17:11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your soul." Now, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to what? To make atonement for the soul. You need to understand this about the sacrifices that were made. The blood sacrifices were not about death. They were about life. Why? The blood was a representation of life. This is where so many people get so messed up. You know, Jesus' blood was about a representation of life and not death. The shedding of His blood, the blood was given for life. It wasn't given for death. And see, people in most of Christianity worships death. They worship death. They're death worshippers. That's why they got the cross. The cross is the worship of death. The blood of Jesus Christ was a representation of life. That's what it's for. The life is given. It says for, now here this term is used, atonement. Now, in the New Testament, the King James Version, there's only one time in the New Testament that the term atonement is used. And actually it was a wrong translation. In fact, I don't know of any other translation that translates it atonement. I don't know of any other that does. There may be ones that do. But it is the term that is translated every other places, reconciliation. Because the word atonement, in the Old Covenant, atonement was the fact that, which means to cover. The blood was given in the Old Testament to cover sin. It didn't remove sin. That's why every year, they had the thing where they brought the offering out, the lamb, the Day of Atonement. It's the day of covering. Now, this is where the misrepresentation taught in the from a lot of the church world today. They teach atonement. I'm sorry, Jesus didn't. I've heard even so-called faith ministers say, "Jesus atoned for my sin." No, He did not. Jesus never atoned for my sin. My sin was removed because the sin nature was removed. The forgiveness of sin in New Testament and Old Testament are different, completely different. If they're the same, then and exactly the same, then every year you're going to need your sins forgiven. You're going to need them covered again. No, it's not. Atonement was covering a sin. It just covered it for a year. God did that. Really, God was just being nice to people. For a year, he made atonement for a year for the people and children of Israel for the covering of sin. Jesus Christ is the high priest today. When He took His blood in the holies of holies, the Bible said He made an eternal redemption. It's eternal. In other words, did he say he made an eternal atonement? That's why people say, well, God can't look on us. He looks at us through the blood. Why? Because they believe in atonement. They don't believe in the removing of sin. They believe in atonement. They'll say, God moved my sins as far as the east is from the west. So far you can't see it. Well, why? Why can't he look at me? You see, there is so much doctrinal mush and meshed and all together that are wrong and stuff that are right, but they're put together and it makes it all wrong. And we don't have atonement, thank God. When if you hear ministers teach atonement, just sort of turn your hearing aid off at that time. Let him talk his stuff, but don't buy none of it, because it's not true. We don't have atonement. We don't have covering. You have reconciliation. You are now reconciled to God. Just think about this. When we read over in Corinthians about the reconciliation where God talked about it, he said, we have the ministry of reconciliation. We're supposed to be telling God, the sinner, that God's not holding sin against them. Why? Everybody's been reconciled to God. God has dealt with the sin issue. It is completely dealt with. Atonement means it's not completely dealt with. You're going to always have to deal with it again. So you can't believe over in that area. When you hear about atonement, Jesus' blood did not cover sin. It removed the nature of sin from man. Through faith in Christ Jesus, that's why we tell the world, sin's not the problem anymore. What holds us away from God is whether we receive Christ. It's what we receive. It's not what we have. We all had sin. It's what we receive. And that's why people say, well, if you want to get saved, you got to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin. The biggest lie ever told. That's the biggest lie ever told. The devil got that in the church. No, I don't. You got to receive him. As many as receive him, them he gave the power to become sons of God. You don't become a son of God by asking your sin to be forgiven. We were sure to preach to people that Jesus Christ dealt with the sin issue. All you have to do is receive Christ. Why? Because you need your nature changed. It's about a nature change. Forgiveness of sin don't change nature. The new birth does. Hallelujah. The new birth changed our nature. And what is our nature now? Righteous. That's your nature. Your nature is now righteous. You're not atoned for. The children of Israel, why did every year they had to be atoned for? Because why? Their nature never changed. Sin dominated and ruled. Because why? Their nature was sin. Asking forgiveness of sin did not remove their sin, did it? It was always still there. It was only covered. And they always had to keep covering it. You know, every year, throw the blanket over it again. Every year. Every year. And so we have to understand that. Jesus Christ changed this whole thing. It's about receiving Christ. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, hallelujah, we're supposed to believe that He took our sin. He died for our sin. That's what we're supposed to believe. We're not trying to get Him to forgive our sin. Praise God, He did it. Hallelujah. That's why we as a Christian, if we sin, we miss the mark. We can get anything cleared up we want to. All we do is we confess and admit it, and everything gets cleared up. Now, it doesn't mean you took on the sin nature when you sin. You didn't, because you don't have the sin nature. What is it? It is an act in the flesh. And what do we do it? We are turning around confessing our sin concerning that act in the flesh, saying, hey, I did wrong. You know, it's just being downright honest. That's what it is. And you know what? We're born again. We're honest, aren't we? Hallelujah. That's all we're doing. And so it's about our actions, not about our nature. And our nature needed change. And when you accepted Christ, that's why we wanted people to accept Christ. We want to have people come to Christ. We want to tell them what God did for them in Christ Jesus, that Jesus already dealt with the sin issue. I've had people many times over the years, somebody, you know, concerning talking to people about salvation, and they'll make statements, but I've done so many things wrong. You see, because they've been taught in Christianity, see, God's holding all this stuff against you. No, He's not. Can you imagine how horrible it is when people went to hell and found out they aren't there because of sin, they're there because of Christ? I'm down here paying a penalty for sin that was taken care of. That has to be a horrible, horrible thing. All I had to do was receive Christ, and this could have all been changed. And so you get people say, well, I've just done so many bad things. Say, why? They've been told God's been keeping track of all your bad things. See, God's not holding the sin thing against you. He dealt with that with Jesus. Your sin things, say, now if you want to keep carrying your sin, you're allowed to. Go ahead. Have a big time. But don't blame it on God. God dealt with it through Jesus Christ. And even Christians get over that. Well, I messed up and I did this or I did that. And God's doing this. All that. It's all lies. It's all lies. Hallelujah. Thank God He dealt with our sin. God restored to man lost righteousness. You know, Adam was created in righteousness. He was created that way. And but he lost it through the fall, following and obeying God. And not obeying God, but obeying the God of this world. He made him the God of this world. He wasn't, and he turned Satan into that. So God is restored man, and he did it from a legal standpoint. He legally restored to us our righteousness. Now I want to go over to Ephesians. Go to the book of Ephesians in the 5th chapter, and into Ephesians the fifth chapter. And Ephesians the 5th chapter. I want to read these some things to you here. It says in the 11th verse we're going to start. It says, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh. You'll see last time Gentiles, also the word Gentile, because of Gentiles didn't have a covenant with God, they were considered heathens. And sometime the word would have been translated as a heathen, someone who is separated from God. He said, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hand. So really what he's dealing, the Jews called the Gentiles uncircumcised. And they said they were circumcised, but you need to understand this. They had a covenant with God, but their circumcision was a fleshly circumcision. That's what it was. It wasn't anything spiritual. And, sorry, didn't I say chapter 2? Oh, did I? Oh, I'm sorry. Did I? I must have said 5. Oh, I looked there where the 5 was for Romans. I'm sorry. Chapter 2, verse 11. Okay, we'll go back there. Said that at the time you were without Christ. In other words, at the time before the new covenant came along, for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all Gentiles, it would be here, that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise. Do you notice he said covenant's a promise that what we were estranged for? He didn't say you were estranged from the covenant of law, did he? He said the covenant's a promise. And see, that's what we were straight. Abraham was made a covenant of promise. See, those promises that God made through Abraham, he fulfilled through Christ Jesus. And those covenants, he said, having no hope and without God in the world. Israel, because you and I, they had a covenant with God, but we as Gentiles didn't have a covenant. And we were without hope in the world. The Gentile was. But it goes on to say here, for he himself is our peace. Oh, verse 13, sorry. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So the blood of Christ joined us together in this covenant, in the covenants of promise. It said, for he himself is our peace who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall partition. See, there's only one in the body of Christ. We're all in Christ. There's no longer circumcision and uncircumcision. We're all the same. We're all, through faith in Christ, have come under the covenant of promise. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Now, the word enmity sometimes is used, some of them translate it an enemy. Really, the word enmity means a very strong feelings of dislike. What would be a person who really doesn't care for somebody. Doesn't really like what somebody's doing. Really, you know, a real sort of a disgust, that kind of thing. Now, it says, this has been abolished in his flesh, the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinance. See, the law, would, in a sense, what the law did is look at us in disgust. There was enmity. You know what? All we did is look at the law, and the law made us unhappy. We didn't like it. We didn't like the law, and the law didn't like us. the law, there was nothing. Why? Because man couldn't fulfill the law. So the commandments that contain an ordinance so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So God made peace. He removed that enmity. The law was nailed to the cross. Those were the ordinances. The things that were against us are no longer against us. They were nailed to the cross. And so we could be free. Now in verse 16 says, "And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." The enmity is put to death. The covenant of ordinances that were against you, that man could not meet. You know, God gave all Israel all these things that they had to do to please God. Well, did it work? No, and God never intended to work. God wanted them to see there had to be something greater than the law. The law was to show man what was wrong with him. And so, you know, you could keep looking at the law, and all you do is find out what's wrong with you. You know, I was born and raised in church. All they did was look at the law all the time. And how unworthy they were. That's what they saw themselves. That's why they kept looking at death. The law is the ordinances of death. That was nailed to the cross. So, it was put away. But now he put to death that enmity, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. That was the Jew was close, but you were far off, but it brought you as close as the Jew did. Hallelujah. The Jew's not closer. In fact, without Christ, they ain't as close as you are. He says, "For through him we both have access to one Spirit to the Father." You and I both have access to one Spirit to the Father. We both do. There's only one Christian from the standpoint. There's only one. There's not this certain group special or that. We're all in the same together. We're all in one body in Christ. Now it says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Now, I want to read something to you in the third chapter because of what I mentioned before about this thing, about why the Old Covenant, we don't spend much time looking into that stuff. Because Paul tells us here, we need to understand this, and the church has really messed up when it comes to grace, when it comes down to the grace of God and dealing on the areas of righteousness and what the new birth is, because they keep dwelling too much on things in the Old Testament, and this leads them to more death than it does to life. There are some things that are not even hardly even shown a spectacle of in the Old Testament. You can't find it. And here's something you can't find. You can't find righteousness from the standpoint in the Old Testament like you have in the New Testament. It can't be found. Now listen, he said, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." In other words, he wasn't a prisoner from the standpoint. He wasn't locked up in sin. He says, Paul's saying because of preaching the Gentiles, that was his call to preach the Gentiles. That was his call. Not to the Jew, to the Gentile. God sent him there. He said, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me." That word dispensation is a poor translation. I don't know why they translate that. It really means a stewardship. He was given a stewardship of grace. In other words, God gave Paul the message of grace to preach to the Gentiles. He was a steward to do that. That was what the gift was given to him to do, was to preach that. Now, listen what he says. "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of man, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." The prophets of old. Now, when he says apostles and prophets, he's not talking about Old Testament prophets. If he would, he should have put that name for them first. He didn't. He said the apostles and the prophets, because he's speaking of New Testament apostles and prophets have this revelation, not Old Testament prophets. You can't look under the Old Testament and understand grace and righteousness. It ain't there. Why? Paul just told us it ain't there. God gave him the revelation. That's one of the things he was caught up to heaven and given the revelation. Peter made mention that Paul writes things that are hard to understand. You know? Why? He said things that were totally different than what righteousness and grace and stuff were taught from an Old Testament view. He got a revelation and gave a revelation. That's why you've got to be careful what you do in how you view the Old Testament and what things say about righteousness and grace. You've got to watch it, because if you don't, you're going to end up just like in those groups. There's none righteous, no, not one. You're going to start getting over into that. And so what he did is he revealed that. He just gave us the things that I read, reading, is written to the church. It's the revelation of who and what we are. The Jew doesn't have a better standing. Nobody has a better standing. The standing is one. God made one. There is not two different races in the body of Christ. There's only one race. God's kids. There is no other. That's why in the church world today, all this race stuff goes on. It goes on in the church, and the church is causing a lot of the race problems. The church is in trouble with it because they preach race. I'm going to tell you what. People outside in the world, they can have all the race stuff. There ain't no races in the body. There ain't no black and white, green, purple, or whatever else. There ain't none of it. It ain't don't exist in the body of Christ. Only exists because people want it to. They want to have their own race stuff. They want to have their own stuff. They want to do this stuff. They want to live carnal. That's what they want to do. Well, they can go ahead and do it. But it's one in the body. Christ made us one. And so we're to live in that. We have one spirit. We don't have many. We have one Holy Ghost, hallelujah, who indwells us. We're built together into one house. We're not many houses. We're one house. And so he put all these things together so we can see what God did for us. You and I, the church of Jesus Christ, is the dwelling place of God. That's what we are. Not any race. Not any one church. All the body of Christ is one. And we're all one house of God, not many houses of God. That's what men do. And so we're not. Hallelujah. So God did that. Now I want to go over and look, because and really understand that. This revelation, this is why you have to study the New Testament to understand these revelations. And one of the other things, read Paul's writings. Study Paul's writings. Because that's where you'll learn who and what you are in Christ Jesus. You won't learn those things in the Old Covenant. They ain't there. And because the New Covenant, the reason it's a New Covenant, because the Bible says it's new, is based on better promises. Why would we want to go out and preach the promises of the Old Covenant as if they're better, and people do? Now let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter. We have been over here before and read, but I want you to read, because we'll go over in here to see what God has made us, what God worked and did through Christ Jesus, through His death, burial, and resurrection, what He has done for the church. Now, let's start at verse 5. We'll start there. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So the ones who live according to the flesh. Now it's talking about the flesh. Living according to the flesh, the mind is on the flesh. He said, the ones who live according to the Spirit, their minds are set on the things of the Spirit. Now, if you just read that scripture pulled out, and sometimes people do, but we need to understand something. He's going to say some other things to the church here that you need to get a hold of. And if you don't understand it, you can't really take that one scripture in its setting right here and not read the rest of what is said in the setting and understand what he's saying, because you will get over and start preaching to Christians like they're sinners. You know, Kenneth Hagin said, don't ever preach to sinners. Christians may sin, and they will. Christians will sin. Some will just live bad. But still, they're not sinners. They're saints of God. And you got to preach to them like they're saints of God, because you're never going to change it. If you're going to make them, you keep telling them and focusing on the sin all the time, you know what you're going to have? People living like hell. And they're going to live under condemnation all the time, never get out. Now look what it says. He said, what he makes this statement. He says, "For to be carnally minded is death." Now that word carnally, that is the word fleshly. Now, I don't know why they would have been better off sticking with what they translated it before. They change it. Because what it means is to be fleshly. The word carnal, like that's where we get the word chili con carne. It's carnal, carne, it's meat. It's talking about flesh. So, To be carnally or to be fleshly minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. So in other words, to mindset on the flesh would be live by the flesh. Mindset on the spirit is to be spiritual, to live spiritual, to think spiritually. That's what it'd be. That's what he's saying. This gets better. Because he says what? The fleshly mind is enmity against God. What did we find out about the God removed the enmity, didn't we? Aha! So see, we want to watch how we read this. See, if a person's fleshly minded, his mind is working against God. In other words, there's an enmity there between him and God. In other words, it's not from God's side. Why? God removed the enmity. Where's the enmity problem with? Where's the hostility? A fleshly mind is hostile toward the things of God. Do you ever run into a Christian who's fleshly minded and he's hostile? You go up and you talk to them about living right? Who are you to judge? Immediately they become hostile. They're hostile. And they're not hostile towards you. They don't like what God said. They're hostile toward God. Because you told them, or telling them what God said. Now, God's not hostile toward them. Why? The enmity's been removed, hasn't it? We read it. Paul either lied or told the truth. I don't know. I believe he told the truth. God removed the enmity, but men don't. But now listen to what goes on here. He says, for it is not subject. Why? A fleshly mind's not subject to the law of God. Nor indeed can it be. See, that fleshly mind has to be changed. Listen. So then, those who are in the flesh can't please God. They can't please God. Now, see, fleshliness can't. Now listen to verse 9. Because if you read all this and didn't read 9, then there's a huge injustice to Scripture. Because it says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Well, let me ask you, are you born again? Are you born again? If you're born again, then we know this. Does the Spirit of God live in you? Yes. Then Paul said, and Paul is getting, remember this revelation Paul's putting out? He said, this is the revelation that I got. God gave me, and this is the revelation. You're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. He goes, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. See, you have the Spirit of Christ, you're his, aren't you? Therefore, are you in the flesh? No. You're in the Spirit. You know what will get you walking in the Spirit? Start believing you're in the Spirit. See, this is again the works. Now, see, if I act real good, then I believe I'm in the Spirit. But if I act bad, I'm not in the Spirit. So we say we're not. It's beginning to say the right stuff. Paul said that if God's living in you, which He is, Christ in you, you're not in the flesh. Now, who are you going to side with? You can side with the preachers that say this stuff, or you can side with God. I say go with God. Let's go with God. I'm going to tell you, you're going to get a lot farther, because look what then he goes on and says this. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. See, the sin. Your flesh, you haven't got the new body yet, do you? It's dead in sin. The flesh is dead. But he says it's dead. But the Spirit is life because of what? Righteousness. See, you were born righteous. Because, see, he said this righteousness you're born in, the body's dead, but the Spirit is life. It's because of righteousness. And he's not just talking about the Holy Ghost. You have the Spirit of Christ. Your spirit is life. Yours is. Your own human spirit is life. Why? Because it's righteous. It was created in righteousness. That's the way it was made. You're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. Yeah, but you don't know what I did. You don't know how I've been messing up. You just don't. Do you know what? People's thoughts like that, that's what keeps people from ever confessing their sin. They don't realize they don't confess their sin because I've messed up so much. God's mad. I'm going to tell you, the enmity has been removed. The only war's going on is in my mind. It ain't happening. See, the devil will convince you, you backslidden buzzard, you can't make it right anymore. You've done too much wrong. That's the devil. That's not God. That's the devil. Now, listen what he says. Now, he goes back to the Spirit of Christ. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if He does, well, He just told you He did, so He does, doesn't He? He's dwelling in you. What will He do? He who raised Christ from the dead. Who raised Christ from the dead? The Holy Spirit did. The one that raised Christ from the dead is living in you. Will also give life to your mortal bodies. Now, we teach healing from it, and that is correct, you can. But you know what he's really talking about here? Your body that don't want to live right. The power of God can affect your flesh that it'll live right. But see, we were told, well, you're just going to sin. He said here, what's he dealing with? He's dealing with about being carnal or being living like you're righteous. What's the two of them? He's talking about this, and he says, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Life. See, your body, it says, is dead. Sin is, because of the sin nature, is working your body to kill your body and to have your body do things of death. That Spirit won't only just heal your body, that same Spirit will quicken this mortal body where it won't be influenced by sin like it has been. It don't mean you ain't going to be tempted, you sure can. But we don't have to live under near what we have because the church believes you just got to. These scriptures are dealing with the difference between the flesh dominating or not dominating. And the Holy Ghost is in you so your flesh don't dominate you. It'll quicken your actual mortal body. It'll put the life of God in working in your actual body where your body don't overtake you in its nature all the time. Hallelujah. I don't know about you. That's good news. That is good news. And you don't hear people preach this stuff. You don't hear them preach about it. Why? Because they always take Romans 8 and remove scriptures out of it and teach only certain scriptures from it. But you read it in your context, you get the revelation, what he's trying to bring across these people. In chapter 7, he got told them how to dominate by sin. Well, you don't have to be dominated by sin anymore. The church don't have to be dominated by sin anymore. We have the Holy Ghost in us to subdue our flesh. Not just heal my body, thank God, I'll take the healing part. But subdue our body. Understand, sickness is a manifestation of sin. And God wants that subdued in people's bodies. He don't want that dominating. He don't want that dominating in the Christian's body, sickness and disease. Why? Because that's of the fleshly nature. That's not of the spiritual nature. Healing's the spiritual nature. You know, living right, walking right, that's the spiritual nature. And praise God, the Holy Ghost isn't in you just to teach you right. He's there to quicken your body, your physical flesh. So your physical flesh don't dominate you to want to go off and do wrong things. Hallelujah. So see, if we start believing the right things, see, start saying about yourself, I'm not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. I'm not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. See, start to say that about yourself. See, oh man, I tell you, I've just been in the flesh all week. I tell you, no, you might have been thinking in the flesh all week, but you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit if the Spirit of God really lives in you. See, we need to start talking correct. The church doesn't. The church has been to call themselves every dirty thing in the book. And things that ain't in the book. And say the right things about you. Say, praise God, the Spirit in me is making me alive on the inside. That Spirit is making me alive. My body doesn't, my flesh ain't going to dominate me. No unrenewed mind. My Spirit, I have spiritual thoughts. Hallelujah. And so begin to speak about yourself. See, Jesus Christ met the demands of justice for us. What he did, by coming down to man's level, he met the claims of justice. And he settled those claims of justice. See, you and I were unjustified. We were unrighteous. There was the enmity was between God and man, and really from God's side too, not just our side. It was from God's side. God removed the enmity completely. Nobody can say that there's an enmity between God and man. The only enmity that could be there would be from my side. It can't be from God's side because it was removed. Man can come to God anytime he wants to. Man can approach God. Again, Jesus settled those claims of justice. He justified you and me, or made us righteous in the Spirit, and made us alive by the Spirit. You're alive by the Spirit. You're not dead in sin. You're not an old sinner. That's a terrible thing for a Christian to say about themselves. It's an awful thing, because it's totally against Scripture. It's totally against what God did in Christ Jesus. What God carried out to bless you and I. Let's go over to the Hebrews, the first chapter. The Hebrews in the first chapter. Hebrews in the first chapter. Praise God. Hebrews, the first chapter. We're starting the first verse. Might as well just read the whole section here that I want to do. But it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. That's what Jesus did. He made the worlds. Who, being in the brightness of His glory, and in the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So what did Jesus purged? And purged is a word, you know, used, but really it's dealing with there is a purifying. You and I have been made purified through Jesus Christ. When He purified us, He sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus dealt, through His death, burial, and resurrection, dealt with the sin issue. In other words, the purification of man is just based on faith in Christ Jesus. That's what it is. Any man can be purified. When He took care of the purification problem, He took care of that. He sat down in the Majesty on high. Look, it says, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, it goes on to say, for to which of the angels did He ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Now, I want you to see this. This is the word begotten is used here. He said, you are my son, today I've begotten you. What is He talking about? He's not talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the resurrection of Jesus is sitting at the right hand. The day that Jesus was begotten. And He says, again, I will be to Him a father, and He shall be to me my son, be a son. He's talking about sonship when He was begotten. He's not talking about Him being a son of God before when He was in the earth. Do you know the Son of God died spiritually and was raised from the dead spiritually? And that day He begot Him, and God said on that day, He said, and He shall be called my son. Why? Because He died in sin, He was raised in righteousness. See, a lot of people most of the church world don't believe Jesus went to hell for our sins. Most of the church world don't believe it. They think Jesus was the begotten Son of God when He was born into the earth. No, He was not. He said, but when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He said, again, the firstborn into the world. Again. See, He went out of this world when He died. And He brings Him in again. The firstborn is brought in again. Let all the angels of God worship Him. See, the firstborn was brought into the world again. Jesus died. And so what God did, Jesus was the first man to be separated. He was the first man to be separated from God by sin and restored back into fellowship with God. That had never happened before. No one had ever been brought back into perfect fellowship with God. No one had ever been born again. That had never taken place. That had to take, Jesus had to do that as a man. He could not have done it as God. That's why it says He refers to Him as the Son of God when He was begotten. Why? Because what He did as a man. He went to hell as a man. He didn't go to hell as the Son of God. He went to hell as a man. So Jesus, He was the first to separate from God. He was the first to be restored to fellowship. He went to hell. He went from hell to heaven when He was raised from the dead. He went from hell to heaven. That had never happened before. Anybody who died in the earth went to Abraham's bosom, down underneath the earth. There was a divide down there. There was a part for the unjust and the just. There was a people of faith. You remember when the the rich young man and Lazarus. When the rich man went to hell, he could look see Lazarus over in another area. Let me tell you, down in hell today, they don't see into heaven. He was talking about seeing over in an area where that guy was at comfort. See, nobody could go from hell to heaven. They had a righteousness by faith that was given, just like with Abraham, it was counted to them as righteousness. But they couldn't be born again. You had to be born again to go to heaven. Now today, paradise, that place which was actually, they called it paradise. Paradise now is in heaven. The people of paradise are now in heaven today. They could because of faith now in Christ. After Christ was raised from the dead, the Bible says Christ went in the lower parts of the earth and preached to those people. And he went down and told them, said, "Hey, I'm the one, I'm the Messiah sent. Do you believe it?" They said, "Sure enough." Woo! They left. And they all went to heaven. They were all born, their spirits were born again through faith. So when you go to heaven, you're going to see Abraham and all them, and you'll see that poor guy that laid at Lazarus, you'll see him, meet him there. He's there. So, but they will be there. So any sinner, no matter how vile they are, no matter what they do or how vile they are, who believes on Jesus can be taken from the kingdom of darkness, can be taken from Satan's kingdom or the kingdom of hell to the presence of God. It's why? It's because what Jesus did. Through faith, all humanity, he took the sin nature of all humanity on himself. He paid the price for the sin nature of all men. That's why I say, how awful is a person in hell? Their sin has been paid, the price of their sin has been paid for. But see, they didn't receive the one who paid the price. All they had to do was respond that faith in Jesus, that he did that for them, and respond on him, confess him, make him their Lord. That's all they had to do. But they chose not to. They wanted to live a different way. They wanted a different life. And they choose not to do it. And when they go find out that the requirements were all met, everything was taken care of, they didn't go along with it. I mean, that has to be a horrid thing. That has to be a terrible thing for people when they get there. The church preaches, no, sin is keeping you from God. No, it's not. Sin can keep you and I from fellowship with God, but it doesn't keep us from the nature of God. We have that. We may sin, and through our sin in the natural, it keeps us out of fellowship with God because it stays between God and us. We can't go out here and live like hell and expect God to want to hang around with us. He don't hang around with you. But you know, you're still his child. He didn't say you're not his child. You know, there's things in my life I'm sure my parents didn't want to hang around with me in. But they never said I wasn't their kid. You know, that was a done deal. And so understand that. See, this is wise. When people get over these things, well, see, I've just done such a terrible, bad thing, and God won't forgive me for it. I've just done such a terrible... That's all lies. That's the believing a lie. That's really denies everything. That denies that God removed the enmity. They say he hasn't. That's deny all the things about Scripture. That's what it denies. And so, hallelujah. And the wonderful thing, so we need to know as Christians, if a sinner, in which we all were at one time, can get born again and move from the kingdom of darkness right into the kingdom of light and become a child of God, removed, and in an instantaneous move, born again, moved into God's child, fellowship with God, in an instant can make that happen, can take place. If those events and things, those things can happen, we need to understand how important it is that on our belief concerning grace and righteousness, how important it is of what we believe. Because when we go to the sinner and we preach the gospel to them, we need to preach the true gospel to them. We need to go tell them the truth that Paul says we're ambassadors for Christ. We're supposed to be pleading with men that God and telling them that there's no God. God's not an enemy of yours. He's not against you. God dealt with the sin issue. God's not holding sin against you. And see, when Christians get over there and live wrong in this, they get over there, God's holding sin against me. God's holding sin against me. That's why people don't go and confess their sin. They're afraid to approach God. God's mad. You know, if God's mad, I guess it would be a little difficult to go approach. I'd want to, you know, he might smack you with the heavenly fly swatter. Probably do you in, man. That'd be a tough thing, you know. That wouldn't be easy. And but he's not going to do that. Okay, we're going to finish here. We'll finish with James. Let's go over to James, to the fifth chapter of last chapter of James. And listen here, it could deal in the areas of righteousness. And it tells us is, and look at you guys, Christians. And looking at the righteous man. In chapter 5 and verse 16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective, fervent prayer, actually the word fervent is not used in this, is not in the Greek. That is an added word. You know, what it is really, the word there for prayer is also the word for supplication, a person supplicating. In other words, or we could say petition to God or something like that. It doesn't say fervent, because here's what, I think they do an injustice by using that word, because it takes the really of the subject of what he's talking about here about prayer. His subject is, what he's trying to deal with is the man who is righteous. His supplication, it isn't fervent. Fervent doesn't mean a thing on this. Fervent doesn't mean a thing. And by adding it, adding the word fervent, and it is an added word. It's the word supplication. It is dealing with righteousness. It's not dealing with fervent. Well, what is fervent? Well, I prayed real hard. No, it's dealing with it says the effective prayer of a righteous man. The effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know what's going to make sure prayer effective? If we look back, we could go over and read John. John said about if you ask anything according to his will, you know, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, we know we have the petition we requested of him. So in other words, you want to be effective? Pray in line with the word of God. And understand righteousness. Are you the righteous man? Number one, I don't care if you know what the Bible says about what you can ask for. If you don't know that you're righteous, you won't know that if you're allowed, that if he'd do it for you. Righteousness is the reason you can know he would do it for you. Listen what he says. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly and that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth produced fruit. Now, what did he do? This guy prayed. What was his righteousness? Now, understand, this man's righteousness was the same kind of righteousness that Abraham had. It was a righteousness that was given to him, not a righteousness that we have through birth. He was considered righteous because he believed. In other words, but look what God did for a guy whose righteousness was only accounted to him. When he prayed, God shut the heavens up. Didn't rain for 3.5 years. When he prayed again, it rained. And God did that for a man whose righteousness was only accounted to him. And your righteousness is by nature. You have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Your righteousness is by birth. His righteousness was not by birth. It was only accounted to him. Most of Christianity teaches like this is the example is the my righteousness is Elijah. No, it's not. The example of my righteousness is the church's faith in Christ Jesus through the new birth. That is my righteousness. I have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm as righteous as Jesus is. Man, I keep trying to be as righteous as Elijah. I'm sorry. Any born-again Christian, any person, the day they accept Jesus Christ, become more righteous than Elijah was. They don't have to wait till someday they get to some great spirituality. They are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus the day they accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. On that exact moment, they became as righteous as Jesus Christ himself. Why? Is Jesus more righteous than God the Father? I doubt it. It gets a little weird when we go over talking about the. So we need to understand this. When we read these things, that's why. When people don't understand, they take the old covenant, and after a while, they're trying to be like the guy in the old covenant. They think that's the epitome. You know, I got to be like that old Jew in the old covenant. That's going to get me there. We can learn some things from them, but we need to understand our standing before God is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. What he won, we won. What he got, we got. What he is, we are. The Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world. Hallelujah. As he is, not as he was. Do you know what? You don't want to worship Jesus today, the man who walked the earth. We're worshiping Jesus, who's all God. We're worshiping a glorified Jesus. He wasn't in glorified form in this earth. See, we need to understand that Jesus, that says, as he is. He didn't say, as he was, so are we in this world. As he is. What is he right now? He is God in charge. All authority in heaven and earth is given unto him. Hallelujah. Everything that goes on, he's in charge of. And as he is, so are we in this world. Oh, my, my, my. As righteous as he is today is how righteous the church is. Oh, wow. Hallelujah. Well, just give us some things to think about. Praise God. Let's close in prayer. Hallelujah. Father, we just want to thank you for all these wonderful, glorious words that you have put in this book for us. Oh, Lord God, they're so good. They're so incredible. And I just want to say thank you that we have the opportunity to sit down and read these things and look at them. And Lord God, our minds can be like, oh, it's hard to get a hold of those things. But Lord God, our hearts know it's true. Why? Because your word says so. Your word says it's true. And Lord God, the inner man rejoices at these things. And Lord God, our inner man is excited about what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. And we thank you, Father God. We thank you, Lord God, that we're not in the flesh, but we're in the Spirit, because the Spirit of God truly does live in us. Lord God, I thank you right now today we're being quickened. Our flesh is being quickened and made alive. Hallelujah. By the power of the Holy Ghost that's working in us right now in Jesus' name. Lord God, I thank you there's not death working in our flesh, but life is working mightily in the name of Jesus Christ. Sin and all that sin brings, Lord God, is being brought to nothing because of the power of the Holy Ghost in us. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.